Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with prayer. April 1st through April the 30th is our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, so please remember that. All the envelopes and all will be placed out. They'll be in the pews next Sunday. So keep that in your prayer and give as the Lord leads you on that. Today we'll have the Lord's Supper after our worship service, and then immediately following that we'll have a fellowship meal in the kitchen. Please remember the evening services will be held in the original church tonight. We'll try to make sure we have a sign on the front door too. So please come back on this fifth Sunday and just worship with us tonight at 6. It'll be in the original church. Next Saturday, April the 5th, from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m., the miscellaneous wedding shower for Ariel and Josh. The shower will be in the original church also. Busy month, April. Sunday, April the 6th, that's next Sunday. 9 o'clock, we'll have our monthly breakfast prior to Sunday school, so please plan on attending that. Wednesday, April the 9th, at 6:30 p.m. is our monthly fellowship meal and church conference. Wednesday, April the 16th, at 6 p.m. is the annual trunk and hunt. You'll be getting more information on that, but we'll have that on April the 16th. Men and young men, remember Thursday, April the 17th at 6:30 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting. It'll be at Pine Level Baptist Church. Sunday, April the 20th at 7 a.m., Easter sunrise service will be held this year at the Wiggum Methodist Church. Breakfast will be served, and we'll have no p.m. services that night, Easter night. We will have more Sunday school and morning services after the sunrise, but no p.m. services. Tuesday, April the 22nd at 6:30 p.m., the Ladies Titus II meeting here at the church. And then Thursday, April the 24th, 7 p.m., is Standing in the Gap men's meeting here at the church. If you got a bulletin, you can see I've got maybe enough for two more things here. Any other announcements? If not, any birthdays? Heather Maria. I'm not going to throw anybody in the bus, but somebody behind you was pointing at you, Heather, okay? But I wouldn't ever throw anybody under the bus. You know that.
Yes, you would.
But, happy birthday, Heather. Any others? Well, Brother Tim's going to lead us in singing, but I'll step back. And everybody needs to sing happy. I apologize beforehand, okay, Heather? You know, you understand, Harold's not here today. So everybody, somebody start us off.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Let's go to the Lord and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We are thankful for the opportunity to gather here and worship you today, Lord. We are thankful for just all the opportunities we see here in our bulletin, Lord, that are coming up in April, Lord, for our church here in Wiggum, Lord, to reach out to the community and to fellowship with each other, Lord, but also, Lord, just to do your will and let people know that we love them, Lord, and just to have the opportunity to share Jesus with them, Lord. And we just want to give you the glory and thank you for all these things that we have planned, Lord. Lord, we do come to this part of the service, Lord, as we lead into our time of praise and worship, Lord. I just pray, Lord, as we lift up our lift you up with our songs and our hymns this morning, Lord, that we do it in a way, Lord, that brings glory to you, Lord. Lord, I do just want to pray for Brother Tim today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. It is so important, Lord, for us to gather together corporately, Lord, to worship you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we'll be attentive, Lord, that we will listen, Lord, that we will just be willing to glorify you this morning. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you'll stand with me and turn to hymn number 243, we're going to sing the first and the last stanzas on these. 243, sweet, sweet spirit.
Thank you.
66, we'll sing the first and the last. Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 5. Tonight we'll finish up our study in the book of James. James has been a very practical book for us to study. Teaches us how to live and what our responses should be. Well, last Sunday night, when we looked at verses 13 through 18, but we left off kind of around verse 16 last Wednesday night, and I put it to us as the questions, or a couple questions, is first one is, what is an effective prayer? What is fervent prayer? But also, what does an effective fervent prayer do? And so, and how do we know who we are and how we fit in, because James specifically tells us that it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman that accomplishes much. And so we're going to look at what does righteous mean. How are we made righteous? Because if you're like me, I can't claim to be perfect, right? You can't claim to be perfect because we know who you are. You know, so we all are sinners and we all need a Savior. And so we're going to look at that. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 18. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Fathers, we study these verses this morning, and Lord, see how we can apply these to our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would first, Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and lives to see if we have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But Lord, help us also to see, Lord, check our hearts today to see if we are walking with you, if we are doing right by you. And Lord, help us to examine and see, Lord, what needs to be confessed, Lord, what needs to be admitted, what needs to be repented of, Lord, and what we need to turn to you and turn away from. So, Lord, as we look at these words and passages today, Lord, just help us to see who we are and what you want us to do and how we can accomplish that. Lord, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already said, the questions, what is an effective, fervent prayer? What or who is righteous? And what does this type of prayer do? 7 times in these few verses, 7 times James mentions the words prayer, pray, and pray. 7 times. So James was a man of prayer. We've talked about that. His nickname was Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. I've often thought how much different the world would be if we Christians would be on our knees praying for the Lord's will to be done. James has already told us, we looked at this last Sunday night, that when we are sick, when we are in pain, when we are suffering, we should do what? Pray. Pray. We should pray about it. But then he also tells us that if we're cheerful, we should praise. We should sing songs and praise. You know what I found in my life, and I try each morning. I don't always do it, but I try each morning to put my Bluetooth speakers on top of the refrigerator, and I turn it on. I turn on my phone, and I have my song list on YouTube that I play, and I try to start my day out praising God for who he is and what he has done. But that's the reality is that sometimes we don't praise God when things are good, but we sure do want to pray when things aren't going good. But there's nothing wrong with praying for needs, for sickness, for health. But we are to, when James is talking here, he's not just throwing out a random thing. He says, when you are sick, what are you supposed to do? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for one another, but the reality is a lot of times people are going through tough times, and they'll say, well, Tim, I just need you to pray for me. And I want to ask this question, are you praying about? Are you praying about? Because Scripture clearly teaches us here that when we are sick, we are to pray. We are to pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our problems. But then we also, James says, to pray for one another. We are to do that. But we need to praise God. So the reality is, no matter whether you're walking through the valley or walking on the mountaintop, your focus should be on the Lord. At all times, we should be focused on the Lord and what He wants us to do. We are to pray. We are to pray for our people, for physical sickness. But we're also to pray for spiritual sickness. Now, there's two things with spiritual sickness I think we should cover. Now, one is somebody who's lost. We need to pray for the lost because that is a spiritual sickness that they have. And we need to pray that God would heal them, open our eyes, open our hearts and lives to Him and receive Him. But there's also a spiritual sickness that I would say comes from backslidden Christians. Okay? You say, what do you mean? Well, I think the other day I asked Miss Cece how many we had on church roll, and she said about 150. And so I know this is spring break, and I know people are out of town and people are doing things. But on an average Sunday at best, we might have 50, 60 people show up. Now, I realize some people move. Some people go to different churches and don't change their membership. But the reality is when one-third of the church shows up, I'm sure that there are some who are spiritually sick. They have slid back from where they used to be. They're not serving the Lord. And what I've noticed in my own life, and you could probably attest to this, if I'm not in church, then I'm probably not worshiping God. Can I get a witness? If I'm not in church regularly and the Lord is not constantly on my mind, then I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to kind of live out life the way I want to. That is drifting away from the truth. And so we'll talk about that tonight. But the reality is that I need, if I'm in that state of mind, if I'm at that point in my life, then I'm spiritually sick. Because I'm not feeding on the Word of God, so my strength isn't there. I can't fight off the attacks of Satan because I don't have the Word of God constantly being pumped into my heart and mind. And so that I'm spiritually sick. So we need to realize that we pray for salvation, we pray for sickness both physically and spiritually. Listen to what Matthew said, or what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here's the thing. So many times we're so focused on getting what the devil wants us to have that we don't care nothing about the things of God. He's always got that counterfeit. Grass is always greener on the other side. Just a little bit bigger this, a little bit better that. And we forget about the things of God. We don't serve Him. We don't give back to Him. And we wonder why we're in the predicament we're in. The spiritual sickness. Now, we need to realize that it profits us nothing to have all that the world has to offer and yet to die without Jesus Christ, to get to the end of our lives. And to hear the Lord say, you know, Tim, You could have done so much for me, but you wouldn't. You know, all the Lord needs you to say, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be educated. All you have to do is when the Lord calls on you, you say, yes, Lord. Then it's up to Him to provide all that you need. If you're walking in His way and in His way, I'm not saying you won't face troubles and trials and go through suffering, you will. But at the same time, I'd rather be in the will of God and go through suffering than to be out of the will of God and go through suffering. I'd rather be with Him than without Him. So, we're to pray for forgiveness. We're to pray for our forgiveness, you know. We're to pray for the forgiveness of others. We're to pray for their sins and for them to turn back to the Lord and do what the Lord would have them to do. But I want us to realize verse 16, because this is really what I want to focus on this morning. James tells us to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, let's go back, because we did this last Sunday night too. As I said last Sunday night, that doesn't mean, because some denominations say that when you come to church and you have sin, that you're supposed to stand up and tell every single person in the church what you did. It's not what James is saying here. James is saying, listen, if I were at the men's meeting and there's an issue that's being taught on or preached on or devotion on, and we said, listen, you know, these are weaknesses that I have. I fall short in these areas. I don't have to go into specifics. But general rule, Matthew 18, Jesus tells us how to deal with one another. And number one thing is, if I have sinned against you, or you sinned against me, we should meet in the middle, coming back together. You go to me, I go to you, we tell sorry, and forgive me, and we move on. If it involves that situation where you can't be reconciled to one another, then you're supposed to bring two or three more. Not supposed to put it on Facebook, Twitter, or Snapchat, or whatever else there is anymore. Now, you're supposed to go one-on-one. If that doesn't work, bring two or three. That way, when you come together, there's not the he said, she said, or she said, she said, or he said, he said. There's witnesses there to hold everybody accountable to what was said and what was done. That way, it doesn't get blown out of proportion. Well, you know what that rascal did, you know. And then here's the reality. If there's a sin that has been committed and it harms the body of believers, the church, then that sin, if it is unconfessed before one another, then it is to be brought before the church. That's Matthew 18. So we deal with sin privately when it's a private sin. We deal with sin corporately when it's a corporate sin. And so that's the way I believe Matthew, how Jesus tells us what to do in Matthew. But now we get down to the second part of James 5:16, where he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It accomplishes much. So, coming back around to it, what does the word avail mean? It means to accomplish, to get done, to be effective. It's going to do great things. You know, every one of us who has kids, we didn't want them to be the bottom of the class. Now, they may have ended up there somehow, some way, but we always wanted them to accomplish much. But we wanted them to be successful. And so what we need to understand as believers is there is a way for our prayers to be successful. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to answer my prayer the way I pray it every single time. He has different plans, different priorities, and a different time frame. But listen to this. Preacher named Manly Beasley said this about prayer. He says, prayer allows us to do what God wants to be done. Jesus modeled this, and we're, it's not on the screen, but Jesus tells us in his model prayer for us, the Lord's Prayer, he prays for God's will to be done on earth as it is where? He's praying for God's will to be done, not my will, not your will necessarily. And so we have to realize that prayer allows us to do what God wants us to do. Another pastor, Mark Driscoll, said prayer is what moves the hand of God. Sometimes God's just waiting on you to get your act together and ask. Because we think we can do it all on our own. We can accomplish everything on our own. But James is saying this. Confession. The number one thing we need to realize to have our prayers be effective is we need to be saved. Okay? Point number one. Pray for salvation. Pray for salvation. As a lost person, hear me out on this. As a lost person, God has no obligation to answer anything you ask. You're not his child. You're the devil's child. You're Satan's child. And so for the Heavenly Father to be my Father, I have to be saved. I have to put my faith and trust in him and accept the gift that he has offered to me. James 5:15 says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. I don't know if I've got that on there or not. Oh, Ashton. But the prayer of faith will save the sick. So first and foremost, there has to be a prayer of faith. I have to put my faith and trust in God and his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary, and accept and receive that gift into my heart, into my life. I have to. Because if I don't, then God has no obligation whatsoever to answer anything I might ask of him. So for my prayer to be effective, I first must be saved. When a person hears the gospel message and is convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sins against God and his fellow man, he admits his sin to God, he confesses his sin to God, he turns to God in faith, realizing he is helpless on his own to be right with God. He accepts the gift of God's grace that has been offered to him by the blood sacrifice Jesus paid on the cross. Then he turns from his sin and turns to Christ. That is salvation. That is what saves us. That is what then, as a Heavenly Father, obligates him, because at that moment of faith that we are saved, we are also adopted into the family of God. Then God the Father becomes my Father and your Father. And as a father, I am obligated to provide and protect my children. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Sunday school lesson. That's my obligation. But if you're not my child, I have no obligation under you or over you. I have to be saved. When we're saved by grace, through the grace of God, by faith, our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. And at that moment that my sins are imputed to Christ, guess what he does for me? He imputes his righteousness into me. That the just for the unjust, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him and through him. Wow. You mean Jesus did that for me? He did it for you. But do you believe it? Second thing that we need to pray for to have our prayers be successful is the prayer of healing. And we kind of already talked about this, but I think it's important. This church, we believe in the power of prayer. Amen? If you don't believe it, show up on this tonight. Look at the prayer list. It might be your name that's on the prayer list. Somebody might have put you on there. You might have put a friend or family member on there. You might have put a church member on there. Because you see somebody struggling, because you see somebody who's gone astray, because you feel like that person isn't saved, and you care enough that you're praying for them, but you also want the church family to pray with you. That's the purpose of the prayer list. It's not just for Brother Tim to spend an extra 30 minutes a week doing it. It is for us to pray. What's discouraging? Well, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyhow. What's discouraging is after Wednesday night, and I know sometimes we just forget stuff. What's discouraging is on Wednesday night when you walk down the aisle and you see that those prayer lists are still sitting on the pews. Does that mean we don't care enough to pray for each other? But we pray for each other. We pray for the lost. We pray for those that are sick, both physically and spiritually. We pray for those who have gone astray. But the third thing that we pray for our prayers to be effective or successful, is the prayer for restoration. Hear me on this now. If you don't hear nothing else, listen to me right now. I know some of y'all's minds on eating lunch or doing other things. But David tells us there is something in our lives that causes God not to hear our prayers as his children. Okay? I want you to listen real close because we're going to look at this, but then we're also going to talk about one we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Okay? Psalm 66, verse 18. Y'all help me read this. Y'all read it with me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Come on. Think about this. If God's not number one in your life, and you don't care to make him number one, guess what? God's not hearing your prayer. Because Colossians 1:18 tells us that in all things Christ might have preeminence. In other words, Christ is supposed to have first place in my life, and if he's not first place, God's not listening to my prayers. If I'm fighting with my wife, or you're fighting with your husband, what did 1 Peter 3 tell us this morning? Well, I've got it right here, so I don't have it on the board. This is what it says. It says, husband, this verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with him, meaning your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. If you're not right with your family member, if you're not right with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, guess what? You're hindering your prayers. You know what that means? That means I might be praying, but they're not even making it past the ceiling. They're not even leaving the room because they're being hindered. What's hindering my sins, God? Oh, my prayers, excuse me. What's hindering my prayers? What's keeping my prayers from not being successful is because I've got sin in my life, and that sin has come between me and God. It has not broke off my relationship, but it has broken my fellowship. And for me to have my prayers be successful and to accomplish much, then I need to pray for restoration. first and foremost, restoration between me and God. God, I messed up again. There's a country song that starts out that way, Lord, here I am again, or something like that. You know, I think it's an older song. This came to my mind. But that's our daily thing, because we know we're sinners. God knows we're sinners. But he wants us to confess those sins and turn from them. To do the right thing, to admit that we're sinners before him. And as we confess those sins, we confess all of them, not just generally, because generally doesn't mean anything, right? Oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. God's probably saying, which ones? There's 100,000, you know? Why don't you remember them so that next time you won't do it again? Remember. God's people in the Old Testament had to remember their sins for a whole year. Every single one of them. And on the Day of Atonement, they had to confess every single one of them. Wow. Oh, dear Lord, please forgive me my sins today. We're sleeping, right? That's how we treat God. But for my prayers to be answered, for them to be effective, I must confess all known sins in my life. When I confess those known sins to him, guess what God begins to do? He starts revealing the ones we don't know. They're there, but maybe they just haven't came to the light. Because, we live lives, we're busy, but sometimes it's when we have a sharp attitude towards somebody or we say something, then automatically the Holy Spirit says, Tim, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have thought that. We're to pray to be restored with God. But then we are also, as I've kind of already talked about in Matthew 18, if we have a problem with somebody, we're to be restored to them. We're to be reconciled to them. Christ has reconciled us to God the Father, and in doing so, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ, but also to be reconciled with one another. We can't be in unity as a body of believers if we're fighting and arguing and fussing about one another and with one another. I want to give you 12 subjects that I believe we as believers are to pray for. And I promise all these are quick. They are not on the screen. But if you want these after the service, I'm going to give them to you. I just have to make some copies. Matthew 5:44 tells us to pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want to stop right here because a lot of times we think just because somebody looked at us wrong that we're being persecuted for Christ. It's not true. Persecution is being attacked for doing the right thing. Get that? For doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing. For doing the right thing, that's persecution. Now, people can pick on you, make fun of you, and everything else. But being truly persecuted for the cause of Christ is being attacked for doing what is right scripturally, biblically, according to Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:10, we're to pray for the kingdom of God. We're to pray for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, as I've already mentioned. Matthew 6:11, pray for daily provisions. And I know it says, give us our daily bread. But daily bread doesn't just mean water, flour, yeast, and whatever else you put in bread. Daily bread means your daily provisions. Do we get up in the morning and say, God, will you meet my needs today? I'm going to trust you to meet my needs. Do we pray that way? Do we pray, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:13? Well, we're to pray for the power to overcome temptations. a lot of us find ourselves in the middle of temptation, committing sin, because we never prayed for the power to stay out of it. Some of us, we know where the danger zone is, and instead of getting rid of the danger zone, we just jump right in the middle of it. Jesus said, hey, it's better to cut your hand off and enter the kingdom of heaven with that one hand than for it to cause you to commit sin. And then he goes on to talk about if your eye causes you to offend, what are you supposed to do? Now, he wasn't necessarily telling every one of us to go chop our hands off or pluck our eyes out, but what he was saying is that sin is serious business, because sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. We're to overcome temptation, pray for it. We're to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us, O Lord, our trespasses as we forgive those who what? Trespass against us. And Jesus goes down further and he says, listen, if you won't forgive, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. So we need to make sure that we pray for forgiveness, but we also forgive those who have sinned against us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 tells us to pray for the spreading of the gospel. We're to pray. Do we really pray that somebody be saved? Do we pray that for every service? Do we pray that every day? Lord, save someone today. Lord, help me be a witness for you that I can lead somebody to you today. 1 Timothy 2:2, we're to pray for our earthly rulers. You may not like Biden, you may not like Kamala, you might not like Biden, or Trump, too. You might not like Vance. But guess what? The Bible doesn't say pray for them if you like them. It just simply tells us to pray for them. Pray for our leaders. James 1:5 tells us to pray for wisdom. How many of us make decisions and then ask God to bless them? After we've already made our minds up what we want to do. And then we end up in a mess and then we come back and pray, God, will you fix my mess up? We're to pray for wisdom, but James tells us in 5:13, we're to pray for those who are suffering. We are. We do. We pray for one another. In 5:16, in 1 John 5:16, it tells us to pray for wayward believers. We're to pray for those who've gone astray. But are our prayers effective? You see, some of us, we might pray at one time and then we forget and move on, which is one time is better than none. But Jesus tells us to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, to keep doing those things. James gives us illustration there at the end. James chapter 5. Last couple of verses. He tells us of a man named Elijah. We know him as a prophet. Elijah was a man, the Bible says, with a nature like whose? A nature like ours. What does that mean? That means that Elijah was nobody special. Elijah wasn't the son of the president or the son of the king. Elijah didn't have an education other than the education that came from God. Elijah was nobody special. He wasn't rich. He wasn't famous. But Elijah believed. Elijah believed in the power of God. And listen to what the scripture says. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He just like me, just like you. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, don't y'all go out and pray in that prayer, because we don't want to be burning up like the other states around us. What is this? He prayed earnestly. What does earnestly mean? It means he was devoted to it. He said, "Lord, whatever it takes." But it wasn't for Elijah's glory. It was for God's glory. It wasn't for him. It was for the Lord. And it goes on saying, "It did not rain on land for 3 years and 6 months." And at the end of that 3 years and 6 months, it says what? He prayed again. He prayed again. And I wish I could have the faith, prayer life of Elijah. You can. God is no respecter of persons. God is not prejudiced. But do we earnestly pray? Do we pray for the power of God to fall on this earth? Do we pray for the power of God to fall into our lives and the lives of our families? Prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth produced its fruit. Fervent in the Greek means to boil or to be hot. To me, it means to be passionate. To be passionate about prayer to the point where it changes our lives. Can you go through a whole day without praying? Are you serious about it? Do you want to see God's hand move? Do you want to see God's will be done? Maybe we need to spend some time in fervent prayer. My thought was this. Listen, how many of you think we live in a messed up world today? Anybody? Come on, I know some of y'all sleeping. Y'all raise your hand. We live in a messed up world, a troubled world, a sinful world, one that we as Christians have come to believe, well, there's just nothing we can do. Satan's got his foothold in everything. Well, that's because Christians open up the door. Amen? We open up the door and let Satan in. We want to know what was wrong with our school systems. We took God out. I'm trying to. What's wrong with our families? We quit making God the center of our family and started putting baseball, football, soccer, whatever other kind of sport in its place. And we wonder what's going on with the world. Listen, 7 verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen what it says. He says, if my people, who are his people? Who are God's people? Well, and when this was written, it was the Israelites. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have been adopted into the family of Israel, right? You are adopted in as the family of faith through Abraham. Now, listen to what it says. If my people who are called by my name, are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? If so, listen to what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You see, we think we can handle it on our own. We don't spend time in fervent prayer. Let's read on. Will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. Turn from the wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. That had to be dealt with first, right? Sin has to be dealt with first before healing can happen. Forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, it's up to us. It's up to you and me. It's up to believers. We can't put it off on another church when we're not doing our responsibility. We are to pray for our nation. We are to pray for our leader. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for God's will to be done. We're to humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our sin, and then he will forgive our sins and heal our land, heal our sickness, heal our disease, heal our sins. He'll do that. But do we believe it enough to do anything about it? You see, we need men and women who will cry out to the Lord for spiritual awakening in our personal lives first. You can't blame the way the world is when the church doesn't have any life in it. You can't blame them. Have you ever stopped and wondered, man, what would happen if every single person at Wigan Baptist Church started praying earnestly and fervently for God's will to be done? I mean, every day. Every time we think of our church, every time we think of each other, that we begin to pray for one another, and we pray for God's will, we pray for healing, and we pray for the physical things, but we also pray for the spiritual things, that people would be saved, that people would be drawn to Christ, that we would be a witness for Him. See, revival will never start on the outside of the church wall. It has to start in my life, it has to start in your life, and then as it begins, it's like a little spark in the forest. That little spark catches, and somebody else catches it, and somebody else catches it, and pretty soon it's going. It's being revived again. Have you prayed? Because here's the thing. If you care enough to pray, then you care enough to want God's will to be done. You care enough that you want your prayer to be successful. But there's a part you play in that. There's a part you and I play in that. And that is to pray fervently. If we're saved, then we know we're righteous before God. But if we have sin in our lives, that sin is hindering our prayers to God. If we pray and we're saved and we pray and we ask for forgiveness, then that puts us in the right standing to come before God boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We have that opportunity because who our Father is. But are we praying? Are we praying fervently? Are we praying for God's will to be done? Or are our prayers just bouncing off the roof? In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. But I want to give an opportunity before we do the Lord's Supper. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about that you know you need to deal with before you take of the Lord's Supper. We know that Paul wrote, you know, that some are sick and some have even fallen asleep, meaning they came to an early death in their life because they took of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Don't take of the Lord's Supper if you know you've got sin in your life you have not dealt with. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to deal with that. Deal with it. Confess that sin. Turn from that sin. And pray that God will forgive you. And then, Paul says, once you've dealt with it, then take the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask you if you will to stand with me. In number 321, if you're looking in the book, 321, the Savior is waiting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts and lives, Lord, to accomplish what it is you want to do, what you want us to do. Lord, if someone here has never trusted you as the Lord and Savior, then I pray today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you and turn from their sins. But Lord, I also know that probably most of us here today have already put our faith in you for salvation. And maybe today we just need to come prayer, pray a prayer of restoration. Our Lord, to restore the fellowship between us and you. Lord, help us to cleanse our hearts and minds, our Lord, before you. Lord, just like we would before coming to our own supper table, Lord, when our hands are dirty, we wash them before we come. Lord, help us to do the same this morning with our hearts, minds, and soul. Lord, help us to come before you clean. We pray in Jesus' name.